Last week, we began a study in the book of Philippians. Philippians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi, which is in modern-day Greece, at that time a place called Macedonia. It was one of his first efforts to preach and establish a church after he received the Macedonian call. Come over into Macedonia and help us. A vision was, that was the message of that vision, to go there. Well, he's left them to do other things, and in the course of events, he has been taken prisoner and taken to Rome. But he has a tremendous affection for them, and he writes them a letter full of love and compassion and teaching and doctrine as well. And today we're going to see him offer a prayer for the Philippians that is certainly appropriate for us to use for a model for ourselves. The desires of Paul for them should be the same desires we have for ourselves, to the glory of Christ. After the prayer, he's going to talk about the problems of being in prison, but the Apostle Paul is a positive thinker. He puts what we would call, in our own way of describing things, he puts the silver lining on the cloud that he has received. The dark, dark cloud of being in prison could turn some people into pessimists and to put them into depression and feel very bitter about life. He is not bitter at all. He is full of hope. He is full of enthusiasm. He's going to do the best he can. As some say in a human proverb, if life gives you lemons, well, then make lemonade. Well, that's the kind of person the Apostle Paul is. And without any further ado, since the passage I have selected is rather lengthy, let us now go to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1, and we'll begin at verse number 8. For God, this is Paul writing again, this reminds you, Paul is saying this, for God is my record. That is, you can trust what I say, because I'm telling you that I know God watches over me, watches over my every word, and therefore I'm going to tell the truth. That's a bit of advice for ourselves, that we always remember God's watching, God's listening, and God cares about how we conduct our lives. Let's live lives as truth tellers. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, this is an old-fashioned term that we don't use every day, and most of the modern translations would translate it this, I long for you with affection of Jesus Christ. But the term in the bowels simply means that we feel an inward feeling, just like our intestines are inside of us, and we can tell if they're disturbed. They move us, as it were. We would say, in our way of thinking, with all my heart. Certainly, there are people who we meet, whether in a romantic way or simply in a friendship way, that we are just thrilled to see them. Our whole attitude changes just by being in their presence. We're moved when we see them, when we hear their voice, when we are able to be with them. We just feel so warm. We feel so good. And this idea of someone's presence, someone's remembering them, causes this warm feeling. That's why he used that term, in the bowels of Jesus Christ, or with all affection. We need to love that way, and we need to live that way, that other people would want to be in our presence. Verse number 9, in this I pray, here's the prayer I was telling you about, in this I pray that your love may abound. So the first thing he prays for three things basically here in verse 9. He prays that their love may abound, that it gets bigger and better. I love my wife more than I did when I married her almost 50 years ago. And when I married her, I loved her more than anything in the world. But love grows and love abounds. Well, that can be true about any kind of our love. And our love for Christ and our love for the church and our love for each other can grow. And it should. And if it doesn't, we need to pray that it will. Because growth in love is vital to us. He wants that to be more and more. And then he prays that not only will love abound, but knowledge will abound. We need to have a direction for our love. Love is an emotion that could get us into trouble if we are not guided by principles, and we need to know what God's principles are. And so he prays that they have knowledge. Basically, Bible knowledge or the knowledge of the things that are of God, truth, but all kinds of knowledge would be helpful. But knowledge by itself isn't any good without love. The things that he prayed for, the three things, we've gotten two of them, love and knowledge. The other is judgment. He wants them to be able to have judgment. Knowledge has a practical use. It affects how we go. And this last one, judgment, the ability to make a good decision, is going to be spoken of in the next verse. Let's go there, verse 10. So he wants them to have judgment that they may approve things that are excellent. What is he saying? I want you to know the difference between what is ordinary and what is excellent. Don't settle for ordinary when you can have excellent. And that refers to relationships. It refers to what church you attend. You wouldn't want your church to be excellent, not just mediocre or even worse, not good at all. We need to know what the biblical standards are that determine whether something, because the world may think something may be very popular. You may walk into a place that has hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people there, but it's not an excellent place. And so we need to know what excellence is. And the way that we do that is Paul's prayer. Love abounds, knowledge abounds, judgment abounds. Okay, so with these three gifts, love, knowledge, and judgment, we'll be able to approve things that are excellent. The next thing that it will have a practical effect is that you may be sincere. Now, this is vital. When we see the word sincere here, its opposite is hypocrisy. People can put on a show, or people can mean it. And so, do we believe? Well, we can say we do, but you might not mean it. Do we love? Well, we say we do, but we may not mean it. It may not be sincere. So he wants them to have true love, and he wants them to when they speak the truth, that they believe in the truth. He wants them not to be hypocrites. Hypocrisy is a tremendous detriment to church growth. A lot of people stay home from churches because they've dealt with some church folks that just weren't living up to the life of Christ and the way of Christ. And it was so obvious. And people say, well, the world is better than they are. I'm not going to invest my time with the Church of Jesus Christ. And thereby they cut themselves off from being in a way that their knowledge could increase and their love could increase and their judgment increase, and they've cut themselves off. But what deterred them was the hypocrisy of others. So Paul wants the church people to be sincere and without offense. And that is when we know what God's word says, it's not just to know what it says, it is to do what it says and therefore not have offense. And this offense, it means offense against God first, and then offense against our neighbors. And if we will do the things that do not offend God, we will be obedient to do his laws. And one of the laws is to love our neighbor as ourselves and take care of the poor and take care of the unfortunate and visit the fatherless and the widows and their afflictions and so on. Be without offense. And then this last prayer request when he says, I want you to love, I want you to be in knowledge, I want you to have judgment so that you could approve things that are excellent, be sincere and without offense. How long do we do that? Well, the last phrase is till the day of Christ. Our growth in love, our growth in knowledge, our growth in these things, sincerity, righteous living, making good decisions in life, is supposed to happen till Jesus comes again or we die. That is every day of your life. It is an absolute goal. That's why this prayer is so good, is because it is always going to be appropriate that we always be praying for ourselves that we would increase. And I pray and pray for others. Pray for me. I want you to pray for me, and you pray for me, and you would pray for me as well, that we would look out for each other and we'd say, I want you to have more love. I want you to have more knowledge. I want you to have more judgment. And that way you'll be able to approve things that are excellent. You'll be better. You'll be a better person because we'll be standing in truth. And what will be the result of all that? Well, verse 11, we'll be filled with the fruits of righteousness. What kind of fruits are those? Well, I think the fruit of the Spirit of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 helps us there. Love, peace, joy, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the various fruits of the Spirit. And they are by Christ, he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. It is by the power of Christ, and it's really indirectly. Christ sends us the Holy Spirit in our lives, and this is what's going to praise and glorify God. When God looks upon the earth and he sees you loving more, sees you with more judgment, sees you with being very careful about not offending and breaking his laws and not hurting other people, this is a glory to God, and it's a glory to God because he loves his children who are obedient, but it's also a glory to God because others will see sincerity. They will see love. They will appreciate the knowledge. They will look to you because you seem to know how to approve that which is excellent, and you may be a help in the evangelization and the leadership of discipleship for other people. And the more people who are doing these things, the more God gets the glory. Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount that we were to let our light shine, because if we would let our light shine, then God's name would be glorified. People will see our good works, they will see our light, and they will give glory to God. The next thing that we encounter, this little change that happens here, is the Apostle Paul is going to talk about the necessity of why it's important to be so strong in our virtues and full of the Spirit. Because bad things happen to us. And he's writing from prison. And what we're going to see here in the rest of the readings of this chapter is that Paul believes in the silver linings, and I'm going to try to point some of them out. Verse number 12 of Philippians 1. But I would that you should understand, brethren, the things which happened unto me. I want you to be aware of I'm a prisoner. And I want you to learn from that. And one of the reasons that he doesn't, it doesn't say anything about prison in verse 12, but we look at the context, it's very clear he's talking about prison and persecution, those two things. It's like some people are persecuted and suffer without going to prison, but prison is the ultimate. Well, actually, the ultimate is to be in prison and then given a death sentence. And Paul doesn't know that's going to happen to him. He's been in prison before and he's been let go. And so now he is in prison and he doesn't know. He's a realist. He knows that it's possible that he may die. And he's going to address that. He's going to address persecution and he's going to address this in this way. But we're going to have a nice, that's very dark, isn't it? That talk about I'm a prisoner. But it's not dark. in Paul's way of looking at it. And I just want us to learn from him. It's so vital, I think, for us to be positive. Because, listen, we're going to have clouds. We're going to have storms. We're going to have trouble in life. Verse number 12. I would you should understand, brethren, the things which have happened unto me. And I'll let you know the context is prison. Have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Here's his silver lining. I'm in prison, yes, but I think it's made people know more about the gospel. It's a weird thing. Sometimes when people become martyrs or when people are imprisoned, people suffer, it makes the people on the outside stronger. And he mentions this. He says, it really kind of, rather than decreasing the preaching done because I'm in prison and can't go preaching anymore, he sees that there are preaching events, and it's a great thing. I mean, it gives him, he realizes, wow, because you want to look for, you know, we believe in our heart so strongly what Romans 8:28 says, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so we would love to find out what the good is when bad things happen to us. We don't always know. Job never figured it all out in his sufferings. But some people do. Some people know what it is. However, after I said that about Job, Job did find out something great about God. And the last several chapters of the book of Job are just tremendous praise to God and his sovereignty and his care. And this is something that Job knows further than he would have known had he not suffered. Verse 13, so that my bonds, there's your prison, he's in prison, bound in prison, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. And so he says, here's something that would not have happened if I wasn't sent to Rome to be in prison, and I would not have gotten to preach to some Roman officials. And in the book of Acts, you see Paul in prison, being able to preach to Agrippa, a Roman government official, Felix, a Roman government official. And he says, this has also occurred in Rome itself. I'm in the palace, and I have been able to reach people within the palace gates. There's more to the palace than just Caesar. There are all kinds of palace guards and chamber people and ministers and so on who are involved in government. And he's able to witness to all these people because of the connection of the prison. And he says, in all other places, not only in where I'm imprisoned have I been able to have an influence, but also because I have had the influence with these people, they have let me have visitors. And the visitors come to me, and they're encouraged. And also, I'm able to write. They give me opportunity to have a pen and paper and have messengers come, like Timothy, and take these letters to Philippi and to Galatia and to Ephesus and all the other places that Paul wrote to. And, he says, that was in Rome, where the gospel was being furthered because he is in Rome. But verse 14 says, and many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That is, I've been an inspiration to them. And therefore, if I wasn't being faithful, if God wasn't blessing me, it would not have been, they would not have been as bold. But they said, you know, Paul's in prison. I'm going to take up the slack. I'm going to take up the torch. I'm going to be the light in Philippi. I'm going to be the light in Corinth. I'm going to be the light in Ephesus, whatever the places may be. And that is the case of so many political people. The leader is imprisoned, and the people on the outside become bolder. Well, in religion and persecution, it is the same. Some people said the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the growth of the church. That's, again, silver lining to look at it that way. Now, the Apostle Paul is aware of something he needs to address to the people at Philippi. And what has happened, and this does happen, is that some of the preachers that preach Christ are not the most outstanding character people. They may be doing it for selfish reasons. There is a little bit of attention and glory that people get when you are a preacher. It's not always the case. Some people, you know, it's a terrible thing. But if people love preaching, then they love good preaching, and they'll make a big show or hospital. I've been very blessed, and it's always. I remember when I was first ordained, an older preacher came to me, and I preached pretty good that day when he was there in church. And as he came out the back door, he said something I've never forgotten: "May God keep you humble," meaning that you could get a big head, you could get full of pride if you thought you were a good preacher. And some people do. Some people, they're interested in people's claim and fame. You know, acclaim. Excuse me, I said the wrong word. They are. It's not good. We see through it. Some people are materialistic. Some people just don't. Their thoughts not right. Now Paul is going to say something about it's okay as long as they're preaching Christ. And other times in other letters, he says you got to get this person out. It's bad for them. And the key is, what are they teaching? So we're going to make the assumption that in this description that Paul says, they're not teaching bad things. It's just that their own personal conduct is such. Now, one of the things, there's what they call preacher jealousy. And I think that's what's being addressed here in this text. Paul is someone who is a great leader and well thought of. And if someone was ambitious and wanted the praise of men, they might be happy to get Paul out of the way. And so with Paul out of the way, then this person could be greater, and they may be more inspired. And I think that's what's happening in these words. It's difficult, really, to understand fully what it is. We have to read in between the lines. But he says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. That is, they had envy for me and my gifts, and they thought they were better than me. He says, now that's not everybody. Some also of goodwill. Says, I'm going to talk about two different kinds of people. Some are doing it for the wrong reason, and some are doing it for the right reason. Verse 16 and 17. One preached Christ of contention with me, Paul, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. That is, when people are not of good character, sometimes they assume everybody else is the same way. And so if somebody else gets upset that someone other than them is getting a claim, they think that Paul must be really suffering in prison if he knows that I'm getting the love and adoration of the people. And they think it's giving me affliction. It's not. I'm just thrilled that the gospel's being preached. Silver lining, Paul. And then the best way, the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel, is some people are emboldened to preach more because they realize that God has ordained, as it were, that I go to prison, and they want the gospel to be preached so much that they become bolder. If Paul's not here, I've got to step up. I've got to do more. And Paul sees that happening. He gets reports of that. And so people who were contentious with Paul, not as good friends, had the wrong attitude about Paul. They were too ambitious. They're preaching Jesus Christ more than they were before. And the ones who were fellow laborers of Paul and loved Paul and knew that God called Paul and everything, their beloved leader's down and he's in prison. And so they reached out. He says, Christ is being preached more than ever before, and I'm so happy. Verse 18, whether in pretense or truth, whether the hypocrisy or the real reason, Christ is preached. Oh, we need to love to know that Christ is being preached by others. Sometimes we do get jealous if another preacher or another church, another denomination's doing better than we are. Don't do that. Be thrilled that the word of Christ is having effect in people's lives. I therein do rejoice and will rejoice, for I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit in Christ. He says, how do I have this attitude? The Holy Spirit. And I know that you're going to help me. I know that it's wrong to be bitter. And through your prayers for me, I'm going to keep my hope. Verse number 20 and 21 says, this hope is so strong that even if I was facing death, I could do it, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, and that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me is to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It says, I'll do anything. I'll even die for Christ. But he says, for if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I what not? I don't know. I am in strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, meaning go to heaven, and to be with Christ, which is far better. It is far better to go to heaven. We often quote this verse in a funeral. To die and to be with Christ is far better. And so he says, I know that. Nevertheless, the other side of the coin, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So that's why I'm still here, he says. Every day I wake up, I say, this is an opportunity. I know I shall abide and continue with you all furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. It says, it gives me hope to know that you want to see me again, and maybe I will be let out of prison. And every day I'm here, I just do the best I can with what I got. And I'm going to serve. And if I die, I gain. I cannot lose. I never, and none of us can lose. God will bring us good. Paul just leads us in a tremendous example here. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. He says, there's a certain way you should look. You know, we talk about clothes that become us, some that don't become us. And so if you might not want to wear those pants, my wife will say, because they're wrinkled. They're not very becoming. You need to put on, iron pants that look better with a crease in them. And so I'll do that because I want to be becoming. Well, that's just natural becoming. I want to have the attributes of Christ because that becomes, you need to understand, does my life glorify God? And if it doesn't, let's get it in shape. Let's repent of our sin and get it in shape. He says, whether I come and see you or else be absent, says, I want you to do this. Even if I don't get out of jail, I want you to pay attention to these things. I may hear of your affairs and stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. I want you to be that way. In verse number 28 through 30, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you and that of God. To you of salvation and that of God, that is, salvation comes from God. As you know, your adversaries think that they can persecute you. So he wants them to understand that he understands their persecution. Maybe he is persecuted more. He's in prison. He may die. He will. And history tells us he will die in a few years after he writes these words. But he wants them to know that God's going to be with them as he is with him. Not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It is given to you, he says, for it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. Now, when I read these words, I get a chill because I haven't. It's only been my blessing to believe in him. And while I've had ups and downs, and I've had downs, but I haven't been put in jail for Christ. I have not felt at any time someone's going to kill me for the cause of Christ. So I haven't had to suffer for his name's sake like others have. But the Philippians are going, you know, the things that got Paul in trouble are going to get them in trouble. And he knows that. And he says, now, one of the things you can do is look at me. And you look at my attitude. Look at how I'm saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I cannot lose. And so if I live, I'm going to do what Christ wants. And I want you to have that same thing. You saw this same conflict. You saw it in me. And now here to be in me, I want you to have that hope, that joy. And so this prayer and then Paul's description of his case of being in prison and how he thinks about that and what goes through his mind and how that could be helpful to other people. This could be helpful for us as well. You too, to live is Christ. To die is gain. One day, you know, we're not all going to live forever. It's not going to happen. We're not going to live forever. One day we will die, and that'll be to our gain. But until we do, let's live for Christ. Let's live every day, and let's live it happily. Let's live it sincerely. Let's live it growing in love and in knowledge and all these things. Let's use this passage of Philippians we've studied today and preached about. Let's use it for our guide. May God add his blessings for us to do that and to glorify God is my prayer for me and for you.